We look forward to your presentation, Jeff. Living Forever, Fact or Fantasy?
We've just sung about something that's really beyond our human experience. Forever, eternal, eternity, infinity. These are all concepts that are just, we don't understand them. They're beyond our comprehension. Can we really say that we understand what forever is? What infinity means? Well, we can define it. We can say it's something that doesn't end. But we don't really understand it. And an infinite universe, for example, is something, well, I don't know. Can you explain it better than me? It's a universe has got stars and moons and suns. And there's no point at which you reach the end. Or even if the universe is contained in some spatial dimension that we could measure, what's beyond that? What's beyond the beyond? What's outside the universe? These are concepts that we find it very difficult, well, impossible, really, to get our heads around, to grasp. To us, all things have a beginning and an end. That's what we're used to. That's what our human experience tells us. We start, we finish. Things are born, they die. Things, life. What's outside? What's beyond? Infinity. Well, let's go the other way. Infinite division, I'm going to call it. If I have a cake here, I can cut it in half with a knife. And now I have two halves. It's pretty clear. Well, I can cut it in half again, and you have four quarters. And I can cut the quarters in half. And I can cut the halves of the halves of the halves of the halves in half. And then at some point, it becomes too small to cut with a knife. So maybe I'll get out my handy-dandy laser and slice that in half. But again, it comes to a point where we get down to molecules and atoms and quarks and can't understand that even this smallest thing might not be divisible. We understand everything in a quantifiable way, but the infinitesimal and infinity and eternity, these concepts are beyond our experience, beyond our comprehension. Yet there are other things that are outside our understanding that we might accept. For example, the world is round. Now this is something that we have observed. Not us personally, but someone of the human race has gone up in a shuttle and taken pictures of the Earth. And so we see these pictures and we observe, oh yes, the world is round. Or we're in a boat and we're looking out over the ocean and at some point the ocean disappears and we can't see the tower from the city we know is there if we keep going. So the earth must be round. But we haven't actually gone into space and observed it. We accept it. We get sick from a disease called influenza, which we understand is caused by a virus, a family of viruses. But have we seen a virus with the naked eye? We have pictures from electron microscopes that show us what a virus looks like. It's not really much to look at, just little blobs on a piece of paper. To me, I'm no biologist or doctor. But we believe that this is why we get sick. This influenza is a virus. We learn from the experience of others and we accept so much as fact in the world today and perhaps things that we shouldn't accept. Yet the idea of God giving out eternal life is absurd to many. Now, if there's one thing that's certain in life, it's death. And As we heard this morning, if you were here this morning, the death rate is 100%, or there's 100% chance that that we will all die. However you wish to say it or put it, we're immortal. And experience tells us life ends. Naturally, we would want to isolate ourselves from this undesirable thing. We don't like to talk about it, but we all know that we will die. So is eternal life just wishful thinking? Many say there is no God and that all we have is this mortal existence and what it deals us. Is there more? Are we even being irresponsible by proposing this hope? And I would say no. We, out of our experience, perceive things. We comprehend things. We decide. We understand who we are, what we are, make decisions for ourselves. And so we have to decide for ourselves whether this makes sense. Life, eternal. Life is birth plus time and ends in death. And it's a short period, isn't it? I'd like to go to Psalm 39. Just flip back a few pages if you're already in Psalm 49. Psalm 39 talks about life. And how we really should value it. Psalm 39 verse 4 says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth, the span of my years as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, O Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." And life is short, and people often say that. Often as a motivation to just get on and do the things that are fun, that we want to do, because soon it's going to be over. But the Bible, God, through his word, offers hope. Not just hope of life, but an eternal, faultless, perfect existence. And it's a fact that we exist. We believe we exist. We say we live because we're here and we're interacting one with another, with our surroundings, with our environment. We have our own individual senses. We perceive things. We perceive the world. We act. We react. And all of us differently, but with capacity to understand who we are and what we're doing. And understand that death is another fact of life. That we're mortal, we exist, we cease to exist. And we struggle to extend life and succeed and heal, but the truth of it is that it will end. And so people say, well, I'm living on borrowed time. Because life is so fleeting and fragile, and it's true. It's true, we are living on borrowed time, and that time is given to us by God. Because he wants us to prove that we really want the eternal life he's offering us. Just a few more verses about death. Ecclesiastes 9:5. I'll just read this one out for you. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing and have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." And I think it's important to understand this state of death, that there's nothing. Death means no more thoughts, no more understanding, no more consciousness. Ezekiel 18, I'd like us to go there. Because this explains why we die. And if we can understand why we die, then this will lead us to understand how we can avoid this death. Why we die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So our life is not our own. Our lives belong to God. And we die because we sin. In other words, we don't do what God has expected us to do, what he's asked us to do. Who doesn't sin? Because you might say, well, maybe I don't sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that, pardon me, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. So we're all in this state together, this dying mortal state. Even from Eden, in fact, because that's when when God told Adam, after he had sinned, that he would no longer be welcome in the Garden of Eden, and that he was to go and work by the sweat of his brow, and that he was from the dust, made from the dust, and that's where he would return. And just going on to verse 20, again it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But then verse 23 gives us a little more. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" And this adds another dimension. God wants us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to live. But it's up to us. Verse 31. "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." So there is a hope here. Because although we sin and we deserve to die, God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to choose to follow him. And then he says he will give us life. We have to choose to follow him. Well, let's understand a little bit more about God. Let's go to Isaiah 57. We're told a little bit about, well, a lot about who God is, what kind of a God he is. And Isaiah 57, verse 15, describes his existence. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." This tells us a couple of things. One, God is an eternal being by his very nature. And again, this is a concept we don't understand. But if God's offering us eternal life, he must be able to understand it. And so, logically, he is an eternal being. And this is how he describes himself, inhabiting eternity. He has always existed and always will exist. But more than that, he wants to help us, although we are not eternal. We're told that he is with us if we are of a contrite and lowly spirit. Isaiah 61, verse 7. So this describes God. We understand God as one who is powerful and eternal, but a being who cares for his creation. Isaiah 61, verse 7 says, "Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, They will rejoice in their inheritance so that they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. And this is in the context of my people, verse 7. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And this people can include us. They shall have everlasting joy. And this is a description of an eternity that's not anything like the mortal experience, this worrisome mortal experience that we know and understand, but a much more fulfilling experience, a joyful experience. Can you imagine not ever feeling worrisome? I can't, but boy, who wouldn't want to not worry? We spend so much of our time worrying about the future, the past. But God has promised us an everlasting joy. Isaiah 40, verse 28, and we're going to come back to Isaiah 40 a bit later as well. Isaiah 40, 28 describes God as all-knowing, as eternal, as powerful, as creator. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Consider birth. Talked a lot about death, but consider this miracle of birth. And why a miracle? Well, because we humans can't create life. We understand so much, and we manipulate huge forces and small molecules, but we cannot explain or create this life. If we can accept that a higher power, that God, is behind the creation of life, then it follows, should follow, that he has a plan for us, that this miracle of life should not simply vanish into death. And we've already considered that he wants us to choose life, but it is up to us. And I'd like to go to our reading in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. The first two verses talk to the peoples. Listen to all who live in this world, both high and low, rich and poor alike. So the message of Scripture, of the Bible, of the Word of God, is for all of us. It's for everyone. It's for humans everywhere. Whatever their condition, their position, their occupation, both low and high, rich and poor, all peoples who live in the world. Verse 3 speaks about wisdom. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. And true wisdom is from God. So the psalmist is speaking, inspired by God, and we're just drop back to Psalm 37. And we understand how the psalmist can be speaking words of wisdom of God. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. So the righteous man, of verse 30, is righteous because the law of God is in his heart. That's how he is becoming righteous. The mouth of the righteous man speaks wisdom, because the wisdom is not his own. It's what he's learned from the Word of God. It's what he's learned from the law of God. And that's what he treasures. The righteous man is living by the law of God. is one who chooses life, who chooses to listen to God, to obey God. And so back to in Psalm 49, another aspect of listening to God, of obeying God, is in verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Well, perfect love, we're told in 1 John, casts out fear. And this is in 1 John 4 and verse 18. And it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In other words, if we love God, then we obey him, then we follow him, and he will make us righteous. And we shouldn't fear mortality, because he's offered us life. We shouldn't fear death, because if God can create us, he can certainly recreate us and make us live again. And so what does this speak of? Well, this speaks of resurrection, because we understand that death is a state in which we cease to exist, we cease to think. So come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This whole chapter speaks about resurrection. Going from a state of death back to a state of life. And this is the hope that we have. And Paul here is writing in his letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to go in at verse 42. Verse 42 says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. So that's what we understand. That's our human experience today. Our bodies are perishable. They deteriorate. They don't function right. We get sick. We get ill. We have pain. But the interesting word to look at there is that the body is sown. And this is speaking, I think, of someone who has learned and has grown in God. Body that is sown perishable and raised imperishable is one that has followed God. And there's conditions at the beginning of the chapter. Let's go to verses 1 and 2. Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that your bodies, although they're mortal, God will convert them. God will change them into an immortal body. But, verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. In other words, this is something that they have accepted. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is God's teaching, God's salvation to them. And Paul has instructed the Corinthians. And this is something they've accepted and taken their stand on. In other words, it's their way of life and should be ours if we want to attain to this resurrection. And so he's telling the Corinthians, don't stray. By this gospel you are saved, verse 2, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. So not only do we have to hear the message of salvation that the Bible has here for us, but we have to hold on to it firmly. We cannot let go. We cannot accept it, believe it, and toss it aside expecting eternal life in the end. Because otherwise we have believed in vain. We must hold firmly. If we don't listen, then we don't have life. So in other words, to believe, truly believe, we need action. And we need to hold to these things. So back to verse 42. We'll just read again from 42 to 45. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So what is this first Adam and last Adam? Well, the first Adam was Adam, the Garden of Eden, the literal man created from the dust. The last Adam was a new creation, which is Christ. And why a life-giving spirit? Because through him and because of his death and resurrection, we have a hope of the same resurrection. Jesus is an example of the power of God at work in raising the dead to life. Now I'd like to go back to Psalm 49. The main point out of that is that life eternal, as God has offered it to us, is not like mortal life. It's not like our existence today. Rather, it's a perfect existence. It's something that's beyond our experience. It's full of eternal joy. Now, if we come to verse 6, it speaks of our experience. And our experience is, if we want something, we can often buy it. Those who trust in their wealth and boast, of their great riches. Verse 7. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. We don't have power over death, and we can't buy eternal life. Death is inevitable, and all of us die. Smart, foolish, wise, murderers, wealthy, poor. We all see decay. Verse 10, for all can see that wise men die. The foolish and senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. So death is the end of consciousness. Now, I'd like to go verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, their followers who approve their sayings. And the world today is proposing that we can fix our own problems. They're saying, yes, we can. And that's exactly the attitude that this verse describes, yet the end of it is still death. Those who trust in themselves. Perhaps we can do a lot, and we can. We do. Humankind accomplishes a lot. But the world, in human terms, is destined to fail because the ultimate enemy cannot ever be defeated. And that enemy is death. It remains. Yet there's hope. Verse 15, God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Now again, I'd like to go back to Psalm 37. And we already read verse 30, which talked about the righteous man. And he's righteous because the law of God is in his heart. He's learned from God. He's listened to God. He's read his word. He's meditated on it. He's thought it over, in other words. Verse 39 of the same psalm says, "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord, and he is their stronghold in time of trouble." Now contrast that to going back to Psalm 49, verse 20, which talks about a man who has riches without understanding. And that man is like the beasts that perish. The understanding and wisdom of the Word of God holds the key to eternal life. And if we don't have that key, then we don't have eternal life. Without understanding, we're told that we perish. And wisdom and understanding comes from listening to the word, becoming the people that God wants us to be, the people that choose to follow him, the people that sacrifice our own wills for what God wants. And understanding that the fulfillment that he offers is so much more. It's so much more satisfying than anything that the world today can offer. Can humankind offer a joyful existence without pain? Well, God does. And I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll end here in this chapter, considering a few passages. First Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 58. "When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory." That's not a victory that we can claim of ourselves. But God can claim victory over death. He can give us life and declare, verse 55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, and sin is what God will eventually remove from this world. He's changing us from, verse 54, perishable to imperishable. And so verse 57, "Thanks be to our God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And here we come across this word labor. Labor in the work, in the Lord. And by that we understand that there's a requirement to labor. That labor means that we need to expend our effort to understand the hope that is in Jesus Christ, to understand his death and his resurrection that gives us hope of forgiveness, that gives us hope to be raised from the dead like him. Fantasy? Well, flip over to verse 12, because Paul actually considers this possibility. That if resurrection weren't a fact, that it would be a fantasy. Eternal life wouldn't be possible. Because he says, verse 12, if it is preached that that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, of course, if it is preached that Jesus is raised, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus Christ, a perfect man, could not be raised from the dead, what hope do we have? In other words, but he was. And he did raise from the dead. Paul goes on. He says, the end of verse 15. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And that's the key. We would still be in our sins. And we only have forgiveness through Jesus. And we can only be raised if we can be forgiven through him. And we can only be forgiven through him if we are associated with him. And so we must learn about Jesus. We must learn about the relationship we need to have with our God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Anything beyond our mortal human experience can seem like a fantasy. But if we give the Word of God a chance to work in our lives, if we listen to this message of hope and allow the Word to prove itself and choose God, then he will choose us. And this so-called fantasy will become reality. And Isaiah 40, I'd like to close with, because I said I was going to close in 1 Corinthians, but I'm not. Isaiah 40. We already read verse 28, which speaks about God and in his character in some aspects of it. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And he gives strength to the weary, verse 29. And increases the power of the weak. He's an everlasting creator. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint. Well, you know what? We're told that we can become like this. Verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint.